Tonight I want to start a little series of topical messages on things that ruin God's servants. Some attitudes, some actions, some things that bring us down. And sometimes we think that these things can be beneficial to us. A number of them are very easily understood as being detrimental. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to speak on anger. Laziness is one of the subjects, and we recognize that as a problem. But some of these things we try oftentimes to say is good, find some value in it, and they can actually be detrimental. I'll give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Notice that we have some new exit signs up here. The exit signs that we've had since the very beginning of the existence of this church have worn out about 15 years ago. And we got around to replacing these things. I put up a couple of them. Steve Master put up a couple of them. But there was one that needed to be installed down in the furnace room. The dreaded furnace room. It's not an exit sign. It's just an emergency lighting sign. So that when the power goes off, these little LED lights come on and you have some lighting that's in there. Unlike these, I mean, there's just two wires that come out of there. They easily mount to the wall. It's a piece of cake to install that thing. The old lighting that was down there, the emergency lighting that was down there, was a different brand. And instead of having a power supply coming in and the wires connected with a wire nut, it was permanently wired to the lights that were down there, soldered on there, so that there was nothing to disconnect. The only way you could disconnect it is either take your wire cutters and cut it. Of course, you're cutting into live voltage. Or turn the voltage off, or turn the circuit off. The problem with that is that there's a junction box right above the thing down there with about four or five different wires all hooked together, and no one knows what circuit it's on. So understand now that this thing, these lights, I just pulled a chair up and easy to get to. The light down there is right against the ceiling. Needed a ladder for that one. So I got the ladder out and I said to myself, do I want to risk doing this with the electricity turned on? Because these I did. Carol called me curly when I was done, but that's another story. They were a piece of cake. When you have four or five different wires coming together, I said to myself, nope, we're going to have to turn the electricity off. Well, since I don't know what circuit it is, I had to turn the electricity to the whole building off. Now, understand the problem. The furnace room has no windows in it. So I am in a room with no windows, all the electricity's turned off, it's dark. You can't see anything down there. So I'm up on a ladder, trying to hold myself in place with one arm. I'm trying to hold a screwdriver to take the cover off the plate with another arm, which I can't see where it is because it's dark. So I said to myself, I need a flashlight. So I have a little flashlight, a little LED flashlight in my office that I use on various occasions around here. So I got the LED flashlight. Well, wait a minute. I've run out of hands. So I put the thing in my mouth. Now, here's the next problem. I'm on the ladder, and this is against the ceiling, and it's one of those deals where if I go up the next rung on the ladder, I'm going like this because my head's against the ceiling. But if I stay down one rung, I'm underneath it, which I had to do. So, holding on with one hand, turning the screw with another, flashlight in my mouth, pointing upward, but now I'm looking out the bottom of my bifocals for near vision, and this is out there. I can't see a thing. I had all those things aiding me, and none of them were aiding me. Sometimes that's how it is. and the things that we try to hold on to in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to speak on the unequal yoke. And the passage that I want to speak from is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You will turn there. As you can see, a yoke, most of you would know this, if not all of you, is a harness that is used for plowing. It brings together two animals so that you can harness the power together and get twice out of what would normally be one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's a New Testament injunction against an unequal yoke. Now, it's not a yoke that is the problem. The problem is an unequal yoke. Well, what exactly is that? Well, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll get some examples. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 9-11, Thou shalt not sow the vineyard with diverse or various seeds, lest the fruit of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of the vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Here are two things that are put together that are of similar nature, but not exactly the same. You have seeds. The seeds are going to produce some type of produce, whether it be fruit or vegetable or whatever it may be. And if you put two different types of seeds together, you're going to get a corrupted field. Each seed in itself may be fine by itself, but when you put the two together, you get a mixture. And some of those mixtures don't work very well together. They corrupt each other. He talks about plowing with an oxen and an ass, a donkey. And here are two animals that can be used individually for that, but you don't harness them together because the one is slow but powerful. The other is faster but not as powerful as the other, and consequently they don't harness together equally. It says here you don't put two different types of materials together, such as wool and linen, because one will shrink faster than the other. One, they just have different qualities to them. And what happens is the garment that you're trying to make out of it usually ends up with a hole in it because they don't wear equally as well. That would be an unequal yoke. Two things put together of different, maybe similar natures, but different natures that simply don't work well together. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is, do not be in a situation that binds the two of you together. And notice that the yoke here, an animal that would be in it, really can't do a whole lot to get out of it. It's a binding agreement or situation between the two. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he asks five different questions, all that have the answer none. First question, and what I want to do here, is look at the things that are yoked together and the yoke. The first one is righteousness and unrighteousness. And he asked, what fellowship is there between righteousness and unrighteousness? And the answer is, I just gave it to you, none. What is interesting is the word fellowship. It's made up of a preposition meta, which means with, and the Greek verb have. In other words, it's talking about having something or possessing something with another person. What does righteousness possess with unrighteousness? The answer is nothing. I was paying particular attention to Pat's testimony here because what this gets down to is methodologies of accomplishing things. Pat says, I will not lie. His boss says, it's okay to lie. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Now, your situation is not an unequal yoke. That's completely different from what we're talking about here. But it's a good illustration of it. You are going to use a methodology in, as a Christian, to say, I am a person. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 18 says that believers are the servants of righteousness. And consequently, you are going to operate in your profession according to truth. You're not going to lie. The unsaved world says, ah, it's okay to lie. No, it's not. Righteousness and unrighteousness cannot be bound together. What he's wanting you to do is to compromise your values. What happens when Pat compromises truth? You're going to sell more cars, right?
Oh,
and might you?
I might initially.
You might initially, yeah. What's going to happen with your relationship with God? Right down the tubes. And when we hook up in a binding relationship to accomplish the same task for the Lord Jesus Christ, and try and get one person who says, it doesn't matter whether you deal in truth, and another one that says, yes, it does matter, it's not going to work too well together. Second one, the yoke is light and darkness. And the yoke is communion. What communion does light have with darkness? The word communion here is the Greek word koinonia, which is normally translated throughout the New Testament as fellowship. It literally means to have in common. What does light and darkness have in common with each other? The answer, once again, is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Either the light dispels the darkness, or the darkness overcomes the light, one or the other. There is no such thing as an in-between. Well, you only have a little bit of light. Well, a little bit of light isn't what a Christian is all about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 says that we are children of dusk. No, light. We are children of light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Well, how is He in the light? Perfect bright. What communion, what do these things have in common? What do we have in common with unbelievers? The difference here is not so much in methodology, but the difference is direction. Where is it that we're going? What direction are we heading? Well, they're going that way. No, we're going that way. They're going that way. That's opposite directions. Next one. The yoke. Christ and Belial. The word Belial literally means worthlessness. It's used of a person who has no value to him whatsoever. Consequently, it became a synonym for Satan himself. What concord does Christ have with Satan? The Greek word that's translated concord is a word that I'm sure everyone will recognize here. It is Symphonesis. I may say this again. Symphonesis. Symphony is our English word. It's the word we get symphony from. It's made up of a preposition, sum, which means together or with, and phoné. A phonograph record is a voice. It is a voice together. It is saying the same thing as another. What does Christ say that is exactly the same as, or even just similar to, Satan? Nothing. What's really interesting, though, is that Satan is an imitator. Whenever I say that, I always think back to Dr. Lehman Strauss, who enunciated every syllable, and he said, Satan is not an innovator, he is an imitator. And he is. He takes the words of God, but he twists them. This past Thursday morning, I put my little Thursday's thought on Facebook, and it came from Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to turn back there for just a second. And notice how Satan distorts what God says. Well, actually, what I need to do is go back to Genesis chapter 20, or Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to see what God said to Adam. And all I have to do is find it. Yes, thank you very much. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now here's what he says. Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. How is his wording proposition to Adam? Is it positively stated or negatively stated? It's a positive statement. Look, everything's out there. Go to it, except the one. Everything else. Look how Satan tempts Adam and Eve. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, in essence, it's the exact same thing. But he puts it in a negative context. You shall not eat of every tree. And that one little change was enough to throw Eve off. So much so that he was then able to say, "You shall not surely die." What symphony is there between the Word of God and the word of Satan? This word, symphonesis, can also be translated as a harmony. Two sounds that are slightly different, but they go together. These don't go together at all. What concord is there between? What is it that the believer can say, that the unbeliever can say, "Yeah, I agree with that"? Well, when it comes to the person of Christ, nope, can't say the same. The doctrine of salvation, can't say the same. Why can't the unbeliever say, "Because he doesn't believe it"? That's exactly it. Next one. The yoked is the believer and the infidel. The word infidel, I don't know why it's translated that way, is the very same word that's translated, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." It's the same word. I don't know why the difference in translation, but it is. So what you're talking about there is a believer and an unbeliever. And the word that's translated "part" is a word which deals with the ability to share things and has the idea of an inheritance. What part do I have in the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I am a co-heir with Christ Jesus, meaning that whatever he inherits, I inherit with him. Every believer is a joint heir with Christ. That's our part. What part does the unbeliever have in the inheritance of Christ? The answer is none. You see, you have, every believer has a number of precious promises that are given to us concerning this life. Lord Jesus said something about, "Take no thought of what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear, because it's not worth the effort." Isn't that what he said? No? What did he say? "Take no thought of what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear." Why? Because your heavenly Father already knows that you have need of these things. He'll take care of it. Does the unbeliever have that promise? No. No part of the promises concerning this life. Every believer has a promise that for me to live is Christ and to die. Does the unbeliever have that promise? In fact, the unbeliever only has the promise of the judgment of God, of an eternity in a literal lake of fire with no escape, What part, what inheritance does the unbeliever have that he can share with the believer or vice versa? Nothing. Last one. The yoked temple of God and idols and the word agreement. I was thinking, Glenn, you mentioned the word in Romans 5:8. I thought that this might be the same. It's close, but not the same one. This is soon kataphasis. Soon with or together, kata meaning down, and phasis to set or to place. It's to place down with somebody else the same thing. It's talking about two people coming together in an agreement. Oftentimes it was used for voting for the same thing. It has the idea of working together or accomplishing the same purposes. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Nothing. We're consistent on this one. What's the difference? Well, in the temple of God, worship takes place. In the temple of idols, what takes place? Worship. Oh, it's the same thing. Oh, wait a minute. Hold the bus. In the temple of God, we worship in spirit and in the temple of idols, worship is in errors, made up stories, myths, fables, people's imaginations, perversions of truth. In the temple of God, we worship a real or imaginary God? Real God. Temple of idols? False God. Imaginary God. In the temple of God, we worship a God who is a physical being? Spiritual being. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Temple of idols. God is a what kind of God? Physical. Wood, gold, silver, stone, whatever. It's the creation of man. Whereas in spirit, the temple of God, God is the creator of man. In the temple of idols, what kind of spirit, or what kind of worship then takes place? If we worship a spiritual God in spirit, how do people worship a physical God? Physically. Acts of devotion rather than a heart that cries out in faith. What agreement does the believer have with the unbeliever? The answer is nothing. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Last Sunday morning, I knew I was close on time in teaching the Sunday school lesson. Glenn was after me this morning. I was outside. I didn't hear his praises for how well I did. It was praises, wasn't it? And I was rushing to get through, and I just got through as the bell ended. And after I picked up the lectern and put it back, I said to myself, oh, you forgot the most important part. The Sunday school lesson was dealing with the conference at Lancaster. And the question was, is it the Christian's business to restore our world? And the answer that they gave, and I wholeheartedly agree with, is no, that's God's business. So then what is our business? That's what I wanted to get to, and I forgot to tell them what our business was. Our business is to make people able to enter the restored world that God is one day going to create. It's not to restore the world. It's to make people who will populate it by sharing the gospel with it. So, what can a Christian do, or how can a Christian benefit in his work of evangelism by hooking up with unbelievers? It doesn't work. And yet we think there are ways that that might be acceptable. What does God say? Well, let's look at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Not only be not unequally yoked, but he goes beyond that and says this. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. three commands here. Actually, it's kind of one command with three parts. Number one, if you're in a situation like that, get out of it, if it's at all possible. Some of these, well, in fact, the history of this church, long before I came here as pastor, Cormay, you remember when the church was in Salina. It was part of a denomination that was going liberal. It was not preaching the gospel. And a pastor came along and basically said, you need to get out of this denomination because it's basically a denomination of unbelievers. And fortunately, you guys had the mind of God and you did the will of God. Come out. Be ye separate. Not only come out and not stand beside, but be separate. In other words, make a clear distinction between what you stand for and what unbelievers stand for. I appreciated the testimony. You read that exactly how Carol and I wrote it for you. But the truth of the matter is, I can't preach anything else other than this. It's not a question for me. I don't want my testimony to even be closely associated with that of unbelieving churches. Be separate. And then this, and touch not the unclean thing. Now that is not saying do not have any contact with unbelievers. It's not saying that at all. It goes back to the Old Testament practice of certain things that were deemed unclean, and if a person came in contact with it, he became, or she became, ceremonially unclean, unfit for the service. What it's talking about here is don't, when you come out, bring those things with you. Not only make a clear distinction, but don't borrow. One of the things, and I truly expect to see Martin Luther in heaven. I really do. Unfortunately, when he came out of Catholicism, he brought a lot of Catholicism with him. And those unclean things defiled his ministry. Now, given the time in which he lived and the understanding that he had, he did wonderfully. I expect to see him in heaven. But touch not the unclean thing. We better have contact with the lost or you can't win them to Christ. This is meaning do not adopt their policies and bring them with you. What benefit will that be? End of verse 17. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wait a minute. If God is going to receive them and shall be a father if they do these things, does that mean he's not a father and hasn't received them? That means they lost their salvation, doesn't it? Well, that can't be. I paid a compliment to my son this morning because he has grown up to be a blessing to his mother and myself as a godly young man. But when he was in our home, it wasn't quite always that way. Actually, he was a pretty good kid. But there are times, as every young person, not this group here, but there are times when parents need to discipline their children. Sometimes the discipline is go to your room, think about what you've done, and when you've thought about it and recognized the error of your way, you can come out and confess it, and we'll go on for that. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. Come out, be separate, touch not the unclean. Get your right and your heart, your mind and your heart right with God. And when that happens, the fellowship will be restored. You see, when Matt was sent to his room, and I honestly can't remember sending him to his room too many times, if at all. But when there were times of discipline, he never stopped being my son. I didn't admit to him being my son, but he never stopped being my son. And when repentance took place, then I could put an arm around him and receive him to myself and say, son, I'm thankful that you're my son. That's what he's saying here. Restored to purpose. I don't know that any of us here are involved in any unequal yokes. Probably that's not the case. but it's something that we look at. If we join up with this one or we join up with that one, the methodologies can be changed, the direction can be changed, what we're worshiping can be changed, and that's not good. That ruins the servants of God. I just say that for your admonition tonight. Be careful about who you make partnerships with. Let's pray. Father, we want our testimony to be crystal clear, that there's no hint whatsoever of darkness, no hint of unrighteousness, nothing that would indicate that we worship in a way that is similar to idolatry, that our testimony of where we're going in life is heavenward. Lord, that you are just the great and wonderful God that you are. Lord, may we be careful about our reputations, about our testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might shine as lights in this world of darkness, that we might truly declare to others the work that you've done in our lives. And may our testimony be crystal clear for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.